Good morning, folks. Welcome. Welcome each and every one of you on what is another beautiful Sunday morning. It's last week's weather really does lift the spirits, doesn't it, folks? It's been good to see that, and we rejoice in that, and that is just another reason to be here and to give thanks to the Lord this morning for all his blessings to us, as we'll shortly be singing. So it's good to see you folks, and also to welcome those who are maybe watching online, wherever they are today, because looking around our building, quite a few folks aren't here. And if anybody is a visitor with us, then we're very pleased to have you. And you don't need to rush away. You can stay afterwards. We're providing lunch afterwards, folks. Hope you remembered that today. And with our numbers down a bit, it's all the more important you stay for lunch, because we've got plenty of soup and sandwiches in aid of our Exodus team that's heading out to Romania at the beginning of July. So after the service, rather than tea and coffee, you can go into the minor hall, take a seat there, and join with others in that soup and in those sandwiches. And then if you can make a donation towards our Romania team, that would be very much appreciated. Psalmist says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, King David captures what trust is the desire of our hearts today, which is to love and praise and bless you with everything we have and are. Even if you never gave us anything, you would still be worthy of our worship. But in fact, you have been extraordinarily generous. We thank you that those words of King David draw attention to some of the grace gifts that we rejoice in today. You are the one who forgives all our sins. Through the finished work of Jesus, you have forgiven all our sins, not just the sins that we are aware of, but the other 95% as well. And though we will be like Jesus one day, we will never be forgiven than we are this day. Praise you that you heal our diseases. You don't always heal on our timetable. Nonetheless, through the gospel, you have secured for us perfect health forever in your kingdom. One day, every expression of our brokenness will give way to the fullness of Jesus' beauty, joy, and life. All the ways that sin and death currently impact our bodies and our emotions and thinking, it's all going to be healed and made new. And we look forward to that day. Lord, you have redeemed our life from the pit. Not only have you redeemed us from the ultimate pit of death and judgment, you also rescue us out of many other kinds of pits. Pits we naively fall into, pits we get pushed into, and the pits into which we foolishly jump. Waterless pits like self-pity and self-righteousness. Dark holes of seething bitterness and soul-sucking resentment. Caverns of toxic shame and vain regrets. The bottomless craters of hopelessness and the dark, dry prison of unbelief. Continue your rescue pit, rescuing mission in our lives and in the lives of those we love. And we praise you that you crown us with love and compassion. Indeed, Father, in Jesus, you've removed our grave clothes of death and have dressed us in garments of your grace. We are no longer condemned for our sins. We are crowned with your compassion. We are righteous in Christ, beloved and delighted in, and desired and enjoyed. Cannot love us more, and you'll never love us less. So, Lord, we rejoice in all your gracious benefits. We give thanks in that name, that wonderful and merciful name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Amen. Let's continue in that attitude of thankfulness and praise as we seek to do what the psalmist calls us to do, to praise, to bless the Lord. We begin as we sing 10,000 Reasons. Folks, just a few announcements at this point. Do listen carefully, because at the minute we don't have those announcements coming up on the screen, so it's really important you listen. And it's also really important you get a copy of the bulletin, folks, for the rest of May and for the whole of June. That is up online. You can download it very easily from the website, or there were printed copies. There may still be a few printed copies out there or in the link, so if you want a printed copy, do take one of those. As I've said, after the service, we have that fundraising soup and sandwich lunch in the Minor Hall. Do stay for that. We still have some interviews that some of the elders are doing in regards to prospective new members. Those will take place up in my office upstairs in the link after we've had lunch. So, elders, that's where we're meeting, up in the office, and those who are meeting with us, if you want to come and see me right after the service, I'll tell you when. We'll be looking for you. This evening at 6:30, folks, we invite you to join us here for praise and prayer night that Alan will be leading. So do come and join us as we meet together again at the close of the day. We continue to praise God at 6:30. Kirk Session, please note our business meeting tomorrow at 7:30 up in the upper room. Some elders, you will have been sent, Stephen will have sent the agenda and material out for that. Folks, next Sunday is our next gift day in regards to the link redevelopment. Envelopes are available in the pews today. If you've read the treasurer's update, you'll know, folks, that due to your generosity, our finances are much improved, and we're thankful to you. Above all, we're thankful to God for that, but we can't let up. We need to keep moving in that direction. We're grateful to those who give monthly to our property and redevelopment appeal, but the reality is that the amount that goes in there each month is nowhere near adequate to cover the bank repayments that we're making each month. And that's why the committee agreed that we need two gift days in the year to make up that gap, folks. So we've one of those in the autumn, we've one of those in the spring. Next weekend will be that spring gift day. So we ask you to give generously, folks, to give what you can in order to boost the money in that property account, that we can continue to make those monthly payments for the next 6 months. Now, if giving continues as it is, and we look to you to help us with that, then we hope certainly towards the end of the year we might begin to be able to look at capital repayments to start to pay off our debt that way, and it'd be good to be in that position. So do note that gift day next Sunday, so you can give directly. The bank details are in the bulletin, or you can use those gift day envelopes. Finally, folks, it is with sadness that I announce the death of Mrs. Mabel Callaghan of Lombard Park, Lisburn. The service of thanksgiving for Mabel's life is, at the family's request, a private service. To her husband John, to her son Joel, to her daughter Claire, the wider family, we extend our sympathy. Let's pray together. Thank you. In the Psalms, we read that God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in times of trouble. And so, Father of compassion, God of comfort, we commit to you those who are mourning this day. We commit to you the Callaghan family and their time of trouble. We thank you, Lord, for every good memory they have of Mabel, for what she meant to her friends and to her family. Do you know the family's sorrow at this time? So I pray, Lord, that you would draw near to them, that they would be conscious of your presence, that they would know they can look to you and for the refuge and strength and the help and comfort they can find from you. We commit to your husband, John, her son, Joel, daughter, Claire, her grandchildren, the wider family circle, and ask, Lord, that they would know the reality of your love and your presence with them in their time of sorrow. Lord, we thank you again for this good weather we've been enjoying. We pray that good weather will continue this week. We come, Lord, knowing, or maybe we don't know, Lord, because it maybe doesn't impact on us living here in Lisburn, but we know, Lord, from all parts of our country, many thousands upon thousands of people will descend to visit the Balmoral Show in this incoming week. We thank you, Lord, that our presbytery is involved in that show. We thank you, Lord, for the stand that we book and assemble each year, offering refreshments and offering people the opportunity to stop and to talk and to learn more about our church. And we thank you, Lord, for the volunteers from churches across the Dromore Presbytery who give of that time, who give up 3 hours to fill one of those shifts, Lord. We pray that we would be good ambassadors for the Lord of the church this week as we endeavor to point people to Jesus in our words and in our actions. We pray that people will appreciate that hospitality and that atmosphere we provide, and that there would be opportunities to talk with people about the Lord. We pray, Lord, that people would take that literature that tells them more about our church, but also that literature that then points them to Jesus and explains to them the way of the gospel. Pray that many people would take those and would read what they've received, maybe on the train or in the car on their way home or when they get home. And we pray, Lord, that you would help our volunteers in that stand to provide pastoral ministry, both to those involved in the show and those who attend. We meet people every year, Lord, who come with all their hurts and their issues and their brokenness and their sin. May we provide a listening ear, but again, may we be able to point people to Jesus. And we pray that God would be glorified through what we seek to do at that show. Pray this Thursday, Lord, we thank you for for our local schools, and as the P7s from Brownlee Primary School and Fort Hill come to visit our building on Thursday. We pray that you be with Hannah and myself as we meet them, as we greet them, as we allow them to explore around our building as they seek to answer the questions that we give them. And then as we share together, Lord, as we answer those questions, we thank you that enables us to talk about what our church stands for and what we believe in. And we thank you for the many questions those young folks have every year. Give to us wisdom in how we answer those questions, that we may be able to point those young people to Jesus and help them to realize that in all the decisions they make, the most important decision of all as that decision to accept you as their Lord and Savior. Finally, Lord, we pray you be with Heidi today as she completes her deputations for this year. She has throughout this year gone to speak about her work here in Railway Street and different congregations. We pray for your hand upon her. She speaks in Cairncastle outside Larne today. Be with her, Lord, in her journeying there in that service that she'll speak at and her journeying back as well. So hear all our prayers, which again we bring in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we come to God's word, folks, we join together to praise God. Alan, the folks, will lead us again in a couple of songs whose words will then filter into what we're thinking about in Romans 6 this morning. We begin as we sing When I Survey. Friends, let's turn to Romans chapter 6. That's page 1132, if you're using our Pew Bibles, 1132. And as always, folks, we ask you all to open those Bibles, to look up, to follow along as we hear God's word. Done my Sunday in First Drumar for this month, so I'm here the rest of the month, folks. That will allow us to make progress through chapter 6 into chapter 7. So we read from verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. We thank God for this reading from his word. We're approaching the end of the season, but there are still some very important things to settle, important things happening this weekend. I'm not talking about the Old Firm Derby yesterday, but we do offer our sympathies to our Clark of Session and Rangers lost to Celtic yesterday. But this afternoon, folks, two teams will line up behind their respective captains at the Hawthorne Stadium in England as Southampton travel away to those footballing giants of West Bromwich Albion in the first leg of the Championship playoffs. Up for grabs, the third and final promotion place back into the Premier League. I'll not get to see that, folks, because it's the day of the week I've got to work. But an important event nonetheless. Let me take you back a couple of weeks ago. Last time we were in Romans 5, we asked the question, whose team are you on? Whose team are you on? Let me remind you what Andrew Ollerton said. He said, imagine two football teams lining up in the tunnel before running out onto the pitch. 20 players line up behind the two captains who stand at the head of their teams. In the same way, Paul considers the entire human race to be aligned with one of two representatives. We are either in Adam or we are in Christ. Difference is not whether we're Jews or Gentiles. Our nationality or ethnicity is irrelevant. It is not about whether we are good or bad. Morality is irrelevant. It is whether we line up behind Christ by faith or whether we remain part of the old fallen order as presented by Adam. Chapter 6, Paul goes on to show what it looks like for us now to be in Christ, to be lined up behind Christ as our captain. As we have seen, our salvation is through faith in Christ alone. And nothing can separate us from God's love. It's not based on our moral performance, but on Christ's righteousness. Our sins, be they past, present, or future, cannot disturb the peace we now know with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And sometimes when we hear that and we think upon it, it sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? Sounds too good to be true. And when we think upon this, maybe a new thought begins to surface in our minds. Because if according to Romans 1-5, salvation is sorted regardless of my sin, does our sin then really matter? Does it really matter then if I go on sinning? If I'm forgiven no matter what, where's the harm in a few guilty pleasures? And if this thought has occurred to you, don't be too alarmed by that, because it shows that you're following the flow and the logic of Paul's argument. See, the theological term for this, to give it its big, important-sounding name, is antinomianism. And antinomianism has a long history in the church right up to the present day. It's sadly alive and well in the church in Northern Ireland today. Anti means against or opposed to. Nomos is law. So antinomianism is to be opposed to the law of God. And this is what some people accuse Paul of. Paul, if you're saying we're saved entirely by grace and that grace forgives all our sin, then you seem to be saying it doesn't really matter how we live. We're free to continue to sin so that God's grace may be further magnified in our life. And there are plenty of people who function like that in our society today. They profess faith. They're maybe in their place of worship on a Sunday. But then from Monday to Saturday, in terms of how they live their lives the rest of the week, they live their lives no different to unbelievers. They can be
seen to be just as sinful as those who don't profess faith in Christ. And if that's how we live, if we're here on a Sunday, but throughout the rest of the week we engage in whatever sin we fancy, then we're guilty of antinomianism. It's that accusation that Paul turns to address the beginning of chapter 1. Look at what he, or chapter 6. Look at what he says in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And having posed this very provocative question, he very quickly answers it in the most emphatic way. He says, by no means. Or what a ghastly thought was how J.B. Phillips translates the Greek. What a ghastly thought, by no means. In our passage today, Paul proceeds to explain why this cannot be the way we now live. We cannot continue in sin, arguing that so grace may abound all the more. Three things, folks, to see here. First of all, the nature of our identification with Christ. The nature of our identification with Christ. As we should understand by now, for Paul, what a believer knows is vitally important. Paul was convinced that successful Christian living depends on Christian learning, that duty follows doctrine. And so throughout this letter, Paul has been setting forth the wonders of the gospel. He is continually seeking to increase our knowledge, our understanding of the gospel. So in the opening verse of chapter 6, Paul is focusing first of all on what we need to know before focusing on what we need to do. The whole book of Romans is structured this way. The first 11 chapters are almost entirely taken up with what God has done and what that means for us. Paul wants us to fully know the gospel. Only then does Paul turn to the practical outworking of that knowledge. Look at what he says. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Paul says we are now identified with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. Just as we were once identified with Adam in sin and condemnation, so having switched teams, we are now identified with Christ in righteousness and justification. You see, Paul's argument here in chapter 6 is that justification by faith was never intended by God to be a license for us to continue to sin. Being justified by faith is not simply a matter of having accepted Jesus as our Savior at some point in the past. It is also about a living relationship whereby we submit to Jesus as Lord from day to day. And that means a radically new way of life. You see, the antinomianism willingly accepts Christ as Savior in order to claim forgiveness, but in continuing to live in sin, they are refusing to live with Jesus as their Lord. But you cannot have one without the other. True Christian understands that in putting our faith in Jesus Christ, we accept him not only as the one who is our Savior from sin, we accept him as the one who is Lord of our lives from day to day. And that means a decisive break with our old way of life. See, what Paul sets out here is the vital importance, not simply of justification, but of sanctification. For Paul, justification leads to sanctification. What is sanctification? We spoke about this with the young ones, but this is where, having learned our catechism, those of you who did learn your catechism in childhood, where it remains useful, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 35, asks the question, what is sanctification? Gives us the answer. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live under righteousness. Justification is instantaneous. The moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, Sanctification, on the other hand, is a process that begins when we're justified, but it then continues throughout the rest of our lives as Christian disciples. It's a process by which we become more like Jesus. It's a process that will only finally be completed in glory. You see, God's grace does more than justify, it also sanctifies. The fruit of true faith, the fruit of true justification will be an increasing conformity in our day-to-day lives to the image of Jesus. We cannot receive Christ as Savior without at the same time bending our knees to Him as Lord. And Paul says the reality of how they've entered into a new way of life was symbolized in the baptism they'd received. That initiatory act that accompanied conversion in the first century, where everyone was a first-generation believer. Baptism illustrates the believer's identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It is an outward symbol of what has happened inwardly. Pastor was seeking to explain baptism to a young person on a beach one day, and as he spoke, he noticed how the shadow of his hand was moving over the sand. And so he said to her, "Do you see the shadow of my hand on the sand?" He says, "Now this is just the shadow. The hand is the real thing. And when you came to Jesus, when you believe in Jesus, that was the real baptism. You were joined to Him, and what happened to Him has happened to you. Jesus was alive, then He died and was buried, and then He rose from the dead, and that is what happened to you when you believed in Him." He pointed to the shadow of his hand and said, "When you go down into the water and are raised up again, that is a picture of what has already happened." Baptism is a shadow of what happens when someone comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ. All the promises that are communicated to us in baptism are realized the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. "For if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we will certainly also be united with Him in a resurrection like His. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. Death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God." We've been identified with Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. When Christ died for our sins, our old selves died with Him. When He was buried, we were buried. When He was resurrected, we were raised to new life. Our identity has been fundamentally altered through our union with Jesus Christ. And Jesus was raised to enjoy new life. Sin and death have no dominion over Christ. He has conquered them. And so if we are in Christ, sin and death have no dominion over us. To continue to sin would involve a contradiction of our new identity in Christ. The emphasis in these verses is that we are profoundly identified with Christ's death and resurrection. We actually did die with Him. We were truly raised with Him so that we now share in His resurrection life. That's what Paul wrote in another of his letters, Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Whereas before we had only solidarity with Adam's sin, now that sin has been broken through the atoning work of Jesus, we now have solidarity with Jesus Christ, the second Adam, in His death and resurrection. And because of this, it is impossible to continue living unchanged when we become a Christian. In fact, if we believe that we can carry on sinning because we've been forgiven, then we are revealing ourselves not to have truly understood the gospel, not to be true believers. When we become identified with Christ, our lifestyle has to be affected by that. And so, folks, if you made a response to Jesus Christ, and you can remember a time you did that many, many years ago at some mission or some youth camp, maybe it was Ganaway, maybe it was something else, and if your life has not changed subsequent to that, and you have no desire in your life to become more like Jesus, then you need to question whether or not you're truly saved. Paul's point is that true believers cannot deliberately live in sin since they have a new relationship to sin because of their identification with Christ. Second two points are much quicker, folks. Secondly, there's the reality of our identification with Christ. Look at verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Words translated, count yourselves, or reckon, or consider. It's one of the most important words in Romans. Paul uses it 19 times in this letter. It's a commercial term. We've seen it before. It means to credit to one's account, to deposit in one's account. And the idea here is that as we reflect on our new identity in Christ, then we need to set two things to our account, that we are now dead to sin, and that we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Said before, whereas before we only had solidarity with Adam's sin, now that sin has been broken, we have solidarity with Jesus Christ, the second Adam. And we need to know and count in these things if we're to experience victory over sin in our lives. St. Augustine is remembered as one of the greatest theologians in the early church. But the fact was, before Augustine's conversion, he was a pretty bad fella. He indulged in every type of sinful pleasure that was available. But after his conversion, his life changed right away. And the story is told that as Augustine was walking through the marketplace, there was a prostitute there that Augustine used to call with frequently. And as she saw him, she shouted across the marketplace, "Augustine, it's me, it's me." And to this, Augustine replied, "I know it's you, but it's no longer me." That's the essence of what it means to count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. In view of our new identity, we are to refuse to allow sin to usurp authority in our lives. Jesus not only paid the penalty for sin, he broke the power of sin. So God's grace not only forgives sins, but it gives us the power to keep us from sinning. Yes, we continue to struggle with our sinful nature from day to day, but we need to know and remember that the power of that sin was ultimately broken by Jesus Christ. Paul's point is that as Christians, we still sin, and he'll talk about that in chapter 7, but we do not have to. We do not have to. We no longer sin under compulsion as slaves as we did before we knew Christ. We have been set free. And God gives us the grace to resist. So every time we're presented with a temptation, as Paul says elsewhere, God offers us a way out. We don't have to give in to it. And as he'll go on to show, God promises the power of his Holy Spirit is at work within us to help us resist and say no to sin. The same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Friends, if as a Christian we find sin is reigning in our lives, it is because we are allowing it to reign in our lives. We cannot any longer use the excuse, "The devil made me do it." We need to take responsibility. We need to take action. We need to count ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. Andrew Ullerton explains it this way. He says, "As a Christian, I struggled with hidden sins that became cycles of behavior. The more I gave in, the more I gave in. You get used to it. It's just the way it is, right? But when I came to understand Romans 6, it challenged the way I thought about myself. For the first time, I owned the fact that I had died with Christ. My old life was buried, and I'd been raised with him. From then on, whenever I felt tempted to sin, I would affirm the truth, often aloud, I have been crucified with Christ. I don't have to do this. It's not me anymore. I'm free to live a new life." Ullerton says, knowing who we are is a game changer. Knowing who we are is a game changer. So Paul has told us what we must know about our union with Christ. Now he tells us how we must act. Knowledge produces action. We see thirdly, finally here, the response to our identification with Christ. The response to our identification with Christ. Look at verse 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Paul tells us we must ensure that we do not keep on making parts of our bodies, whether it's our eyes or our tongue or our hands or our feet, available as tools of unrighteousness. We need to be careful what we allow our eyes to dwell on, particularly online. We need to be careful what our tongues say. Do we use them for gossip and criticism? We need to be careful about the paths that we walk in, where we go. Is this somewhere that a Christian should be? What we do with our hands, do we use them for good or do we use them for sin? We need to be on constant guard against using the different parts of our body to sin. And while you're doing that, Paul says, we also take positive action. He says, rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. It must be in a believer's life, and this is something we need to do day by day, a full and complete surrender the body to Jesus Christ. And Paul will repeat that later, won't he, in Romans 12, as he begins to outline our practical response to the wonders of the gospel that he sets forth in the first 11 chapters. He'll say, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Paul sees the secret to sanctification as giving the whole person over to God, from which follows the offering of the various parts of our body to him day by day. For as Paul says in verse 14, for sin shall no longer be your master because you're not under law but under grace. Previously we've seen we were groaning under the weight of the law, that law that we could never keep. But now grace has come into our lives and has replaced that awful, threatening judgment of the law. We are now able to live free lives because we have found freedom through our identification with Jesus Christ. So we're called to know the nature of our identification with Christ. We're called to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the reality of our identity with Christ. And we're called to offer ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. That's our response to the identification with Christ. So what will that look like for you tomorrow morning as you begin a new week? Think about where you'll be tomorrow morning, or where you'll be on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday. Wherever we are, whatever we're called to do, we are called to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It will involve doing practically what Paul says in Romans 12, offering our whole bodies over to God wherever we are. As Eugene Peterson expresses it in The Message, here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. That's what it looks like to be dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we're moving on in Romans to begin looking at the reality of the freedom that we know through being identified with Christ. We've been set free from sin and death. No longer has any control or mastery over Jesus because he conquered sin and death. And so it no longer has any control or mastery over us because we are identified with Christ. Help us to recognize who we are, the reality of who we are. Help us, Lord, day by day to seek to be dead to sin but alive to God through Jesus Christ. Help us to understand, Lord, often that requires us taking very deliberate and conscious action. Put that old way of life to death. to resist and to break those patterns of sinful behavior that are maybe still there and that we have in some ways continued to nurture and to feed. Help us to realize we don't have to be slaves to sin. That you have set us free and that you give us the grace that we need to say no to sin and to live for Christ and to follow in his way. So be with us tomorrow, Lord. Not just tomorrow, throughout the rest of today and into tomorrow. Help us, Lord, to live out the reality of who we are in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
I've been asked to say grace so that you can just go in and get started, folks. So please do that, and please do take that opportunity to stay and to join with us. And it'd be great to see you again this evening. So let's pray together. Father God, again, as we began our service, we have so many reasons, 10,000 reasons, to bless your name, to give thanks to you. We praise you again above all for your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you for the opportunity to be here today, to be joined together as those who are identified with Christ. And to share in this food now, Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for those who have worked and labored to provide it for us and to serve us today. And we thank you through this. Lord, we also then support the work of our young people as they prepare to go and to serve in the name of Jesus in Romania in just a couple of months' time. So, Father, receive our thanks. Part us now with your blessing. Grant that grace, mercy, and peace from you, God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit would rest, remain, and abide with us each one this day and forevermore. Amen.